Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
The power. I've been talking to you for weeks now about the power. I will conclude next week this series, but this has been an important series for the church because I have to remind the church we have the power. We really do. We are not a powerless people. We have to seize upon the power that God has given us. Okay, let's see who's got the power this week. There you go. Yes. I love that. That was taken last week at our all-church hayride out to the pumpkin patch at Herrick Farms. When we talk about the power of God, this is what a lot of people think of. Right? Now, I know that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but the reality is, when Jesus first came on the scene, that's what the disciples were expecting. They were expecting a smash-mouth Messiah who would come and just bulldoze over the Romans and use brute force and brute strength to establish the kingdom of God there in Jerusalem. That's what they were expecting. Listen, to be honest, that's still what a lot of people are expecting today. This brute force power of God, you know, we trust in chariots and horses and might and military strength. And that's what God is going to use to accomplish his purposes. But the kind of power that the Bible talks about is very different. Because in all actuality, if it's brute force strength, if it's coercion, if it's manipulation, if it's just pure domination, it probably isn't from God. Because that's not how God works. That's not how God's power works. That's how the world works. If you're strong and you've got a will, there's a way, and you're going to run over everybody in your path. That's how the world works. That's not how the power of God works. And so I've been talking to you the last several weeks about the various ways that God's power works in subversive, quiet, tender, but very beautiful and divine ways that will indeed accomplish the purposes of God. And today I want to talk to you about the power of grace. God's grace is powerful. There's even one of the most famous hymns in the church written about God's grace called Amazing Grace. And it is indeed amazing. But God's grace doesn't work in might and strength and domination. God's grace is powerful, but it works in a very beautiful way. And so today I want to explore the various ways that God's grace operates. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:23. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this in verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace. That's a powerful phrase. We are justified. We are made right with God. We are saved by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2, a couple of books over in your New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. The Apostle Paul continues on his explanation of grace, and he says this in Ephesians 2, 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, but it is the gift of God. It is by grace you have been saved. This concept of being saved, I think, especially for us very comfortable Americans, escapes us. This idea of being rescued. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be rescued? I don't know what your week was like, but my guess is if you're a typical, normal American living in Lane County, Oregon, you probably had a fairly average week. Nothing extraordinary happened to you. I mean, someone may have gotten on your nerves, or maybe your kids acted up, but you pretty much went about your business as usual. No one needed to rescue you. No one needed to save you, unless maybe you were driving down the freeway and you ran out of gas, right? That happened to me once. Ran out of gas. Fortunately, I've got a great neighbor. I called him up. This was years ago. I said, Dave, I'm stranded on the freeway. I think I ran out of gas. Can you help me? And he's a great neighbor. And he went to the gas station, filled up his little gas tank, came and rescued me. And that was a wonderful thing. Or maybe you were at work and you got yourself in a bind at work. Something came up and you needed help and you called a coworker and you said, hey, I really could use your help. Can you come help me? And because you work with some great people, they came over and helped you and got you out of that bind. Other than that, we pretty much had a normal, typical week, right? Nothing extraordinary happened. But I'll tell you what, if you were one of those Israelis a month ago that was kidnapped by a terrorist organization and dragged from your homeland to a foreign territory, I guarantee you, you were praying for someone to come rescue you, praying for someone to come save you. But for the most part, I think we've lost sight of what it is we need saving from, what it is we need rescuing from. And I want us to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, to remind us of what God, through Jesus Christ, is saving us from. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he, God, has rescued us, has saved us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God, by his grace, sent his Son into this world to rescue humanity from the dominion, the captivity of the darkness of this age. Now, last week I talked about the power of darkness. And we live in a dark, fallen world. And we are held captive by the prince of darkness. We are held in captivity by our sins that enslave us. I mentioned last week, our default mode is we would prefer the deeds of darkness rather than the light of God. What Paul is saying here in Colossians is that by the grace of God, he is saving us, he's rescuing us from the hold of the devil and the dominion of darkness that is in our world and has a grip on our hearts. And we have to be reminded of that as a church, that this is a powerful deliverance. This isn't just an afterthought. This is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, coming into this world to deliver us from darkness so that we no longer live in the kingdom of darkness, but we are now, as Paul says, brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's the power of grace. If we are going to walk in the light as He is in the light, we need to be rescued, saved, and delivered from the darkness of this world. God's grace works in several different modes. And I want to try to explain these modes to you so that we can understand how God works. The first way God works is what we as theologians call prevenient grace. That word prevenient is just a big fancy word that means it's the grace that goes before, prevenient grace. What does that mean? It means that long before we ever sought out God, long before we ever even thought about leaving the kingdom of darkness and leaving our sinful ways and leaving our old habits behind, long before we ever did any of that, God's grace is already reaching out to us, trying to draw us to Himself like a magnet. That God's prevenient grace is already at work in people's lives without God, seeking to lovingly, tenderly, carefully draw them closer and closer and closer to God. God's grace is reaching out to every single human being on this planet, seeking to draw them closer to God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you're a person of faith, you didn't come to God on your own. You came to God because His grace drew you to His heart. And God's grace is at work in every person's life. You say, nah, I've got a friend who absolutely hates God, wants nothing to do with God, curses God. That's not for them. Well, God's not giving up on that person. Let's think of some of the famous atheists in our lifetime. I'm thinking of, years ago I did a series on the new atheism that has kind of creeped up in our society. I'm thinking of people like Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, maybe even going a ways back, Madeline Murray O'Hara. Sometimes maybe you see that commercial with Ronald Reagan's son, Ron Reagan. I mean, he's right there on TV, and he advocates for his atheist society that he's a part of, and just very hardened, atheistic. I guarantee you, if you have an atheist friend, or you talk to any atheist, they may outwardly, you know, just declare their no belief in any God. But I guarantee you, I'm not a betting person, but I would bet on this. I absolutely guarantee you that even the most hardened atheist that you know, the most hardened atheist out there, they may never admit it, but there are times when they lay in bed and they wonder if they're wrong. As they contemplate life and they contemplate the world and they think about deep things, I guarantee you that even the most hardcore atheist, in their moment of self-doubt, probably lays in bed and wonders, I wonder if there is a God. And I can say that with assurance because I believe so much in the power of prevenient grace. This power of God's grace that goes before, because God loves all people and wants to draw all people to His heart, that even the most hardened person you know, maybe you have a family member who's given up on God, will never step foot in church. God's grace is so powerful that God's grace is working on their heart. Now, we do admit that there are people who are more tender and responsive to God's grace than others. There are people who are just so hardened that they will continually fight and scream and kick and resist and reject God's grace. A parent could have two children raised in the same home, maybe even gone to church, read, you know, the Bible as kids. You could have two kids raised in the same home, and one kid could be more responsive to God's grace than the other. We don't understand why that is, but we do believe that God's grace can be resisted, can be rejected, and that some just naturally gravitate to God's grace easier than others, while others just want to fight and kick and scream. That could just have to do with their personality makeup and just who they are. But God's grace is intent on reaching every single person on this planet. How do I know this? Well, let me read a couple scripture passages here to you. The first is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants every single person to be saved, and so His prevenient grace is at work in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl who is breathing. And then we read in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God's prevenient grace is at work. And I believe in this so much so that when I talk to any person and the conversation lends its way towards God or the things of faith, I know God's already been working in their heart long before I ever opened my mouth. Same with you. If you want to share your testimony or share your belief in God, you can do so with the confidence God's grace has already been working in their heart. And they have a choice now. They can resist God's grace, or they can begin to explore it and gravitate more towards God. I just thought of this morning. I coined a phrase for prevenient grace. I call it squirrely grace. Squirrely grace. Because we read in Isaiah 57:21, there is no rest for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. And so a person who's squirrely is kind of restless. And so prevenient grace, or squirrely grace, as I call it now, I just thought of it this morning, is God's way of causing someone to be very discomforted with the way they're living and seeking to so upset their apple cart and cause them to seek out the peace that only God can offer, that squirreliness, that restlessness will drive them to seek even more of God. The next mode of God's grace is what we call justifying grace. Justifying grace. This is the grace we read about in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Justifying grace, saving grace. That whoever believes on Jesus, where they've become, a person has become so restless in their spirit that they recognize they need to be saved from their sin, that the way that they've been living is not working for them. And so they turn to Jesus Christ, they believe on Him, and they experience this beautiful power of God's justifying or saving grace. And if you're a Christian, you're a Christian because, number one, you repented of your sin and you said, God, only through Jesus Christ can I be saved, and I accept your grace. Forgive me of my sins and help me live for you. We read in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. That's what saving grace is. Someone who is far away from God has now been brought near to the heart of God. They've been saved. They've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. They've been saved from their sins. And now they are in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Saving grace is available to all people. The next mode of God's grace is what we call sanctifying grace. So now that we've been saved, we recognize there's a deeper work that God needs to do in us. I actually need to be changed as a person. I've been saved. That's wonderful. I've been given the revelation of God and knowledge of God that I haven't had before, but I'm still dealing with some of my old habits and old sins and old thought patterns. God's sanctifying grace actually changes us. It's that heart of stone that becomes a heart of flesh. It's that unclean heart that becomes a clean heart. It's whereas once we had wrong desires, we now have the desire to do what is right. Sanctifying grace, or cleansing grace. This was the prayer of the psalmist David in Psalm 51:10. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. God's sanctifying grace changes us from the inside out. It cleanses us. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, we read of the people's hearts being cleansed or purified by faith. God's sanctifying grace. It helps us become more and more like Jesus. Changes us to become more and more like Jesus. Then we have another mode of grace that we call sustaining grace. This is the power of God's grace that keeps us and helps us stay on track, to stay focused on Him. Because just because we're filled with God's Spirit and God is sanctifying us and helping us to become more like Jesus doesn't mean that we can't get off track. And so God's sustaining grace is that power that keeps us focused and keeps us on the path that we need to go. Because just because you start a race doesn't mean you're going to finish it, right? Or just because you start a diet doesn't mean you're automatically going to see your way through. Or just because you walk into a gym doesn't mean you're actually going to work out. Or just because you have a wedding doesn't mean you're going to do the hard work of having a marriage. Or just because you start school doesn't mean you're going to graduate. And just because you have a baby doesn't mean you're going to be a good parent. And so what sustaining grace does is not only does God's grace help us get started with God, but it sees us through. Because He who began a good work in us is faithful and wants to see that work completed in us. We have to be aware of the fact that we can become derailed if we don't stay focused on Him. And so God's sustaining grace protects us, helps us, keeps us. In Psalm 73:26, we read this. My flesh and my heart may fail. And so the psalmist recognizes we're still human. Even though God's grace is powerful, we're still human. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the power of God's sustaining grace to keep us focused on Him. In Philippians 4:13, we read, I can do or I can endure all things through Christ who gives me strength. So those are the modes of grace. You have squirrely grace. You have saving grace. You have sanctifying grace. And then you have sustaining grace. And then there are what the church calls the means of grace. What are the things that we need to be doing to stay in a state of grace? And there's basically five of them. These are the big five. The first is prayer. And this is so important. I did a whole doctoral dissertation on prayer and the means of grace because this is vital to our walk with the Lord. Prayer keeps us in God's grace. Prayer conforms our will to the will of God and keeps us in a state of grace. The second means of grace is what John Wesley called searching the Scriptures. Or reading the Scriptures, meditating on the Scriptures. We've got to know the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what guides us and keeps us walking the path of righteousness. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, the psalmist says. And so we need to be a people of the Word of God. The third means of grace, a very powerful one, are the sacraments. Today we are going to partake of Holy Communion. We do so because Jesus instituted it and He instructed His followers to make this a regular part of our worship and a regular part of our walking with God. And so we believe that as we partake in Holy Communion, we receive God's grace. It keeps us in the grace of God. The other sacrament is baptism. And I do have water here for anyone who's never been baptized before. If you've never been baptized and you feel God is calling you to this very public and beautiful expression of being washed with water, as we partake of Holy Communion, if you want to be baptized and you've never been baptized before, just stay here in the front. Don't go back to your seat. Stay here and I'll have the divine privilege of baptizing you by sprinkling water over your head. And so we have prayer, searching the Scriptures, the sacraments. Fasting is another means of grace. As we avoid food and other worldly things, and we put our mind and our body in a position to exclusively focus on God for an extended period of time, that helps us stay focused on the things of God. And finally, the fifth means of grace, and there are others, but these are the big five, is what John Wesley called conferencing, or what we would call fellowshipping, worshiping together, being together. When we gather together, that is a means of grace. I need your wisdom, you need my wisdom, we need the collective wisdom of the Holy Spirit to bind us together and keep us unified. That's why church is so important. That's why our Wednesday night gathering is so important. That's why meeting in each other's homes and doing Bible studies and praying together is important. We need to conference together because we are stronger in the Lord together when we come together and focus on Him. I want to close with this illustration as we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion. This speaks to the power of God's grace. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is called a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is called a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for their long service or high achievements, that is called an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. That is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. All this God does for us that we cannot do on our own. God goes before us, seeks to draw us to Himself. God's desire is that we be saved. God's desire is that His grace sanctifies us and fills us with His Spirit. God's grace is what sustains us, even on those days when we're tired and our heart and our flesh are weak and we want to throw in the towel and call it quits. God's grace is what sustains us. And then there are things we can do, such as prayer, searching the Scriptures, partaking in the sacraments, fasting, and worshiping together that keep us focused on the Lord. It's the power of God's grace.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.